Welcome to the Queen City Church Podcast. We're so excited that you decided to join us, and we wanted to personally welcome you. Thank you so much for listening in today. Our goal is that this message will encourage you and give you practical steps for a relationship with God that keep getting better and better. Enjoy the message.
Today, we are in that final week of our series that we've been calling Summer Voices. And how many of you know summer's almost over? Anybody excited for school? Anybody excited? All the parents, raise your hand. All the parents, like, yes, I cannot wait. I can't wait. And so today, obviously, it's a little bit different. We have a different setup. There's some people that are hanging out behind me. And today, we're calling 5x7, where we're going to have five speakers that are going to share for 7 minutes each. And I can't wait, because this crew of people right here has been working really hard. We've actually known about this all summer. And they've been working really hard. And let me set up today by saying this, is that here's the deal, church. I want you to have their back, okay? Because some of them, it's the very first time they've done anything like this. And it's very nerve-wracking. In fact, if I told you right now you had to be the one to do that, some of you would literally kind of maybe... You know. But so hey, have their back, take notes, say amen, tell them they do a good job, okay? Let me set up kind of what they're talking about. So Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 is the verse I gave them at the very beginning. It says this: do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. Now, this is written by a guy named Solomon, and he's known as one of the wisest people to ever be on planet Earth. And he says this: do not forget my teaching. Do you know why he said that? Because it's so easy for us to forget the things that God has told us, the things that we've learned. It's like somehow we drift from the things that we know, that we know, that we know. In fact, a part of my job isn't to come and every single week tell you something that you've never heard. It's just to remind you of things that you've probably heard all your life. Why? Because we're prone to forget. And so today I've asked these five incredible people to kind of finish this sentence: don't forget blank. That if you could tell our church anything, that if you could tell them anything, what would you want them, like this? Hey, out of all the things, I know that there's a lot of amazing things, but don't forget this one thing. And so they've prepared today on that topic: don't forget. So I want to pray and invite God, because here's why. I've told them this is not a preach-off. This isn't who out of the five could do the best. See, they've done the hard work of going to God in private so that they can come and be obedient to tell you in public what God told them in private, okay? And listen, we don't want to just hear from five people. I don't know about you, but I didn't come here to play church. I didn't come here to go through the motions. I came here to hear from a living God. And he wants to speak through them to you today. So let's open up our minds. Let's open up our hearts to receive everything that God, not people, but God has in store for each and every one of us today. Okay, God, we love you. We thank you so much for today. We are so excited and expectant for all that you're going to do. God, right now, we open up our minds to receive everything that you have for us. We open it right now, everything. God, we lay aside every distraction. We lay aside the things that are going on in our life, not because we want to ignore them, but because we want to be able to hear from you so that we can go out of this place and better attack those things the way that you want us to. So God, we open up our minds, our hearts, open up our ears to hear you. We open up our eyes to see you. If we could only see you, Jesus, that there is no great preachers. There's only the great gospel. So will you speak to us today? We open up everything. We love you and we're excited. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Come on, why don't you welcome the very first communicator, Noah Bates.
Come on, give God praise today. He's so good. I'm so excited. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is Noah Bates, and I'm very, very excited. I'm excited because, like Brian said, we're hearing from God's Word today. So I'm excited to hear from God's Word. Like he said, we were given a prompt. That prompt was, don't forget. And my finishing sentence to that is, don't forget, you've got more in you. Don't forget, you've got more in you. Flip or click very quickly to Romans 8:35. 35 very quickly. I'm going to read it. It's going to be up on the screen. It says, can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. Thank God for encouraging scripture. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced, and this is Paul writing this, but let me be your encouragement today. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons. Neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell, can separate us from God's love. I like camping. Do you guys like camping? Has anybody been on a camping trip? I know that fall is coming, and for me, that means camping time. And I haven't been in about a year and a half, 2 years, and I need to go. I need to go camping. It's about that time. And I know for me, I went on a camping trip. It was a little bit more than that. In college, we called it Expedition. We did this event called Expedition. Basically, it's 2 days. You go out and you camp in the woods, and then the next day is like an obstacle course all day. It's just all day obstacle course. And I know for me, I like obstacle courses. Those are fun, but it was like miles long, and there's a lot of running, and I'm a bigger dude. And so it was one of those things that, like, it was tough. It was definitely a challenge. It was definitely tough to get through that day. And throughout the event, I started to experience some leg cramps. And on the last event, it was basically you push this log underneath a bunch of wire to the other side. It was very, like, you know, I felt like a commando. I was crawling, and I was getting that log through to the other side. But all of a sudden, those cramps got really bad in my legs, like the worst cramps I've ever felt in my life. And I couldn't even move. I really couldn't. I felt like I was just on the ground like a little baby just kicking no, no, every time I tried to move. And I learned something from that experience. It basically was designed to teach us three things. One, you can't do life alone. Get in a small group, everybody. You can't do life alone. That's not my word for today, but I just want to tell you. Two, you have to face many challenges over time. You're going to. That's life. And I know that here today, maybe you came into this room some different challenges that you had to face throughout your life. Three, you have more in you than you know. That was part of that challenge. I had to find and dig deep to find something that I didn't have in me before. And part of that was I just knew that I couldn't get through that wire by myself. I just knew. I was kicking as hard as I could. I was trying to crawl. But someone was in my ear. And maybe you guys know him. He goes to our church. He's a leader over our college ministry. His name is Michael Giddens. We call him Mike Gids. And he was actually with me. He was in my ear the whole time. Noah, you've got more in you. Noah, don't stop. Keep going. You've got more in you. Don't quit now. You're just about to get through. Don't quit. You're just about to break through. And here's the tension. Maybe you've had an experience like that physically. Maybe you've ran a marathon. Running's very big in this city. Not for me, but for some people. God bless you. God bless you. More power to you. It's not for me. Maybe you've had an experience like that. And I think the tension we face is that we're often told that life is mind over matter. That you can always have more in the tank, that you can conquer anything with the strength inside of yourself. And it's great. That's great advice when it comes to a physical challenge, right? Or maybe even a mental hurdle. But what I know is that there are times in my life that I have not been able to face a challenge or a hurdle in my life mentally. I just know that I can't. That there was something so hard that I had to face. And I just couldn't get there. And maybe today, that's where you're sitting in your seat. Maybe that's where your attention lies. Maybe just like that scripture, you feel like you're experiencing trouble or calamity or are persecuted, hungry, destitute. Maybe for you, that looks like a diagnosis. Maybe of you or a family member that looks very grim. Maybe that looks like a broken relationship, someone who hurt you. Maybe it was a coworker or a family member or a friend who has wounded you deeply, and you cannot get past the fact that they hurt you and that they came against you and you feel persecuted. And let me be the first to say that I've been there. See, a lot of times in my life, I lived my life like I had spiritual leg cramps. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Where I was trying to get through life by performance, by self-actualization. I was trying to pick myself up by my bootstraps and carry on. And I found that the harder I fought by myself, the harder it was to get through life. Well, let me be your Mike Gids today. Let me tell you that you have got more in you than you know. And here's the best part about that. The more that's in you isn't you, it's actually Jesus. And see, here's what I love about that. I have a little scripture to share. I got to keep moving, y'all. I got to keep moving. It's okay.
We can't just live our lives trying to pick ourselves up by the bootstraps. We have access to something that's way more powerful, way more incredible than we could ever think or imagine. And there's a couple of things that I want us to remember when it comes time to face life and to know that the more that's in you isn't you, it's Jesus. Number one, trust that nothing can separate you from God's love if you know Jesus today. See, the scripture says, Romans 8:38, I am convinced that nothing can separate us. Neither death nor life, angels or demons, neither our fears today or hopes for tomorrow, not even the powers of hell. Here's the thing. Maybe you're in this room and this guy's talking really fast. And you realize, hey, he's talking really fast, but I don't know Jesus. I promise you, we're going to give you that opportunity today. And you can meet him. It's so simple. It's so easy. And here's the best part. He wants to meet you. He's not waiting to judge you. He's not waiting angry. He's waiting for you today. Number two, believe that your circumstances don't define you. Your God defines you. Romans 8:31 through 34. You can give God praise. We shall say, what shall we say about such wonderful things as this? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Here's the best part. Point number three. We face life from a position of overwhelming victory. See, here's the thing. It's not that we have to live life weak. It's not like we have to live life cowardly. We have access to the greatest power that has ever lived, that has come back from the dead. He is the greatest source of our strength that we could ever face. So today, don't forget you've got more in you, and don't forget the more that's in you isn't you, it's Jesus. Come on, give God praise today.
Well, hey guys, I'm so excited to share with you around the topic, don't forget, you can't lose. And we're going to start in one of my favorite passages. It's Genesis chapter 6, verse 13 through 20. And it says, so God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of those fools. And I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. And this is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening one cubit high all the way around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Can somebody say rough day? But it's not over yet. I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, Noah. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you, and two of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. So here's what happens. God gives Noah this job, right? He's like, Noah, I'm going to need you to build a boat. Oh, and by the way, if you can make it big enough to fit every animal in the world times two, that'd be great. Okay, bye. Right? No big deal. But what I love about this passage is that God doesn't do that. He doesn't just delegate and dip. God, in all of his infinite wisdom and compassion, looks at Noah's little glazed over eyes, and he's like, here's what you're going to do, bub. We're going to make it 500 by 30 by 50. Let's put a hole in the ceiling. Let's put a door on the side. Like, step by step, God walks Noah through this whole process. And that's not even the best part. The best part is in verse 20, where God says, oh, by the way, all these animals are going to come to you to be kept alive. Like, it's one thing for God to give him a task, and it's another thing entirely for God to give him a task that completes itself, as long as Noah just shows up and he does what he's told to do. So I want everyone to write this down. This is the most important thing I have to say this morning. That when God gets involved in your story, you can't lose. You can't lose. Everything's rigged from that moment forward, right? So God looks at Noah and he's like, I want you to collect two of all the animals in the world. Oh, and by the way, they're all going to show up on your doorstep. Like, think about the magnitude of that ask. And then think about the intentionality of God to make sure he's set up to succeed. And what I love about that is God is equally intentional to make sure we're set up to succeed and what he calls us to. Now, that doesn't mean what he calls us to is going to be easy or effortless. Like, at the end of this conversation, Noah still has to build a boat that's big enough to carry his family and two of every animal in the world for literally only God knew how long at that point. Like, there was still a lot of hard ahead of him, but just because there was hard ahead of him didn't mean there was bad ahead of him, right? And so my question for you is, what's God called you to? Do you know? Maybe it's a person, maybe it's a community, maybe it's a deeper level of relationship with him. And maybe you've looked at that thing, that dream, that ask, and been like, God, about that one part where, and I don't know what that looks like in your life, but you do. But I really think some people in this room need to hear this, that God didn't give Noah an impossible task to set him up to fail. God gave Noah an impossible task to set him up for a miracle. And I love the way that this is fleshed out in James 4:8. It says, come near to God and he will come near to you. And when I think about that, I think a lot of times what happens is we read that verse and we're like, okay, I'm here. God's there. He's super perfect, right? I may not be able to make myself perfect, but if I can just like clean up my choices and be a good person, maybe God will meet me halfway, right? And so what happens is we go to move a little closer to God and boom, he's in our face. Like, I'm here, I'm with you, let's do this together. Because the truth is that the God we serve doesn't just meet us halfway, he meets us right where we're at. Right, so I think about when I made the decision to leave Dallas and be a part of a church plant of this incredible dream of a church that we get to be a part of now. And I had so many things in my life that were not figured out. I feel anxiety today just thinking about that moment, right? So like even to the point of like, I was still driving my very first car that I got when I was 15 years old. That thing barely made it to work most days. There was no way it was going to make it to Ohio. Well, that last year there, I was blessed with a brand new car. I didn't pay a dime for it. Like, just God provided, right? I moved to Alabama. I didn't have a place to live. I didn't have a job. Oops. And within that first week, I had both. And then I'm working retail. Awesome job. But I can't pay for my health insurance, right? And I have asthma, so that's another oops. And so I canceled my health insurance that I had because I couldn't afford it. And within 2 days, my retail job started paying for my health insurance. I moved to Cincinnati. It just keeps going. God's faithfulness just keeps going. I moved to Cincinnati. I don't have a job. I met someone in a living room my first week here who hired me. I thought he was joking. He wasn't. And then I needed a more consistent schedule as my responsibilities for the church increased. And my HR department at my current job reached out to me. Like, God's faithfulness and provision is real. It's real. It's real. It's real. And so there are people in this room, I know everyone here is called to something incredible, bigger than anything you could ever imagine. And maybe you're thinking, I'm not qualified enough, prepared enough. I don't know what to do. And I get it. I've been there. But here's what I can tell you. What I see in Noah's story, what I've seen in my life, and what I see when I read all through the Bible. Two things that Noah did to consistently see and experience the faithfulness of God in his life. Number one, he showed up in his relationship with God. It would have been really hard for him to hear the dimensions of how to build the boat if he hadn't put himself in a position to hear God. And in the same way, it's really hard for us to hear with clarity what God's called us to if we're not consistently in his word, practicing hearing his voice, reading the Bible on a regular basis, right? So the first thing is show up in his relationship with God. The second thing is he obeyed. Guys, when God calls us to something, we are not responsible for anything more than the first step. Take a step. God called Noah to build a boat. He didn't tell him to build a plan for to make the waters rise and recede, right? His job was to build the boat, let God take care of everything else. I think about what would have happened if Noah hadn't built the boat. Where would the animals have gone? He would have missed out on one of the greatest miracles of a lifetime if he hadn't trusted God enough to obey, right? Guys, our faithfulness, our obedience is an invitation to the faithfulness and provision of God in our lives. So if we can commit to those two things, to show up in our relationship with God and to do whatever he tells us to do, one day we'll wake up, we'll look back and see years of the faithfulness and provision of God in our lives, because we know that we know that we know that when God gets involved in our story, we can't lose. Isn't that good? Can we just give it up?
Thank you, Jazz. That was so good. Hey, everyone. I'm Brian Taylor. Most people call me BT, so feel free to. I'm going to talk about the beauty of small beginnings. Don't forget the beauty of small beginnings. But first, two quick points of introduction. I am not Dave Ramsey. I just want to clarify that right up front. So if you come to me seeking financial peace, you might leave with financial ruin. So just consider yourself forewarned. The second thing, and greatest blessing of my life, is my family. So I have four grown kids, and a couple of them here today, my daughter, my son Jake, and then I also want to mention my wife of 31 years.
Woohoo!
So she's real cute. Raise your hand, honey. So she's so cute. I've had people say to me, "Whoa, dude, you outkicked your coverage. She's really cute." And so anyway, marry up if you can, fellas. That would be my advice. Hey, small beginnings, they're so important. And over dinner, my wife and I were talking about Zechariah 4:10. And I know that makes us sound super spiritual, like, oh, wow, they talk minor prophets over salmon, you know? And so we talk about a lot of really stupid stuff, too. We're silly people. But my wife actually shared this wonderful, small, chewy verse that says, do not despise these small beginnings. And so why should we care? Well, frankly, we're a young church, and a lot of us have lived through small beginnings as well, and they're so important in God's eyes. First, a little bit of foundation. If you haven't figured it out, our culture loves the big. We love big beginnings, not small ones. We're all about jumbo, large, grandiose. We upsize our fries. We upscale our lives. It's just kind of the culture that we're in. But here's a really, really important point. If you're taking notes, jot this down. God often reveals in the small and the seemingly insignificant. God often reveals in the small. You even heard Heather a couple weeks ago mention how many months after Brian's leap was confirmed into ministry, it was a sort of seemingly insignificant moment when God affirmed her to take the leap with him. And we're so glad. But we see lots of evidence in Scripture, don't we? Like Jesus likens faith to a mustard seed. When God reveals himself to Elijah, who's hiding in the cleft of the rock, it's not through the shaking of the earth or the torrents of wind or the pillars of fire. It's in a still, small voice, right? A whisper. God reveals in the small. And we even see that in the person of Jesus, born not as a conquering king, but as a tiny infant, a small baby. By the way, born in the tiniest of outposts, Bethlehem, population 300 at the time. I kid you not. Oh, and then get this. Bethlehem means house of bread. How cool that the bread of life would be born in the house of bread. Might God be revealing something there? So as we think about our small beginnings and the small beginnings that so many of you are in, there would be three things that I would just share as an older friend who's been through a lot of small beginnings. One, nurture the small things that are good. Nurture the small things that are good, because get this, small things often become big things. I had a chance to just share that with a coworker. I'm so blessed to work with a lot of young people, and I learned so much from them. But I shared that with a coworker one time. Small things often become big things. And she said, "Is that good or bad?" And I said, "Yes." Because the reality is, good habits can become great lifestyles. Small acts of obedience can become amazing ministries. You know, small ideas can become dynamic businesses, but conversely, bad habits can become destructive lifestyles. Small sin patterns can even become strongholds. Small things become big things, so nurture that which is good. The second thing I would just share is failing small is okay, even good. It's actually healthy. Our culture is ingrained in us that failure is not an option. And listen, I get it. When we're sending astronauts to the moon, you know, you got to eliminate every improbability. But here's the dealio. For most of us in our small beginnings, failure is a natural part of the journey. Setbacks are par for the course, and they're such teachable moments. Embrace them. There's a lyric in a Zac Brown song, Young and Wild, where he says, our greatest gifts can be the mistakes we're making, and nothing is more true. I've made so many mistakes, but I've learned so much. So failing small is okay. And then lastly, be faithful with the small. Your faithfulness will pay off. It's not easy. Small beginnings are often marked by struggle, hardship, isolation, depression, anxiety, But God is with you and your faithfulness will pay off. I was talking with my daughter over dinner and she shared the quarter life crisis, you know, that like that. I didn't know that was a thing. I think I'm getting towards the three quarters life crisis myself here. But I don't minimize that for a moment. So we all feel these pressures in these small beginnings, but be faithful. There's a wonderful scripture, Galatians 6:9. We had a typo earlier. It was gelatin 6:9, but I think they got it fixed. Brian Cromer caught it, so what a great editor. But Galatians, now we're all hungry, right? Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary for doing good, for in the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So be faithful with those small beginnings in your life, brothers and sisters. And finally, my prayer for you is simply this, that A, you would recognize the small beginnings in your life. B, that you would appreciate them and even see them as God sees them and love them. And then C, lastly, you would hear God's still small voice in the midst of them. Amen? Amen. All right. We're going to turn it over to Nat. Thank you so much. God bless.
Man, incredible, BT. Thank you. This morning, I want to talk to you about, don't forget, it just gets better. We're going to hang out in John chapter 2. Don't forget, it just gets better. John chapter 2, we'll start with verse 1. It says, the next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. And Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. And the wine supply ran out. And so Jesus' mother told him, they have no more wine. And jumping down to verse 6, it says, standing nearby were six stone water jars. And so Jesus told the servants, he said, fill those jars with water. And when they had been filled, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. And when the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, he called the bridegroom over. And he said, a host always serves the best wine first. Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now. You've kept the best until now. And so here's Jesus at this wedding. And during this celebration, at some point, the wine runs out. And Jesus is made aware of the situation. And then he performs this miracle, right? And so then the wine is taken to the master of ceremonies and he tastes it. And when he does, this is what he realizes. He realizes that what he now has is better than what he first experienced. That what he now has is better than what he first experienced. And I was thinking about how when we do life with Jesus, the same is true for us. That as we continue to live a life with Jesus, our relationship with him will continue to get better. And so as I was digging into this passage and studying, I realized that verse 2 is so critical because it says that Jesus was invited to the celebration. Meaning that what we see in verse 10 is a result of verse 2. That because this couple invited Jesus to their wedding, that the result was that it was better. It got better. And here's what's great. That's true for us too. That can be true for every area of our life. That any area of our life where we invite Jesus in, it gets better. And this is what I was thinking, that miracles can actually happen whenever Jesus is present. Just like in this story, that whenever Jesus is present, miracles can happen. And maybe that's in a restoration of relationships. Whether you need that in your marriage or with a child or coworker, whatever it is, that relationship can be restored whenever Jesus is invited into that situation. Or maybe you can find a purpose when you've been wandering around aimlessly. Or maybe you need hope in the midst of a dark season. The truth is, no matter what your circumstance or situation is, that whenever Jesus is invited in, a miracle can happen. And it brought me to this thought that a life where Jesus is always present is one that always gets better. Where he's always present, it always gets better. And so why is it so important to have a close relationship with Jesus and not be distanced? And here's the truth. It's because distance creates distortion. Meaning that the farther you are away from someone, the greater chance there is to experience uncertainty in that relationship. That distance can twist the truth. It can twist the truth. And let me tell you when I realized the weight of how true this was. It was when I actually experienced this in my relationship with Jasmine. It happened when we were dating long distance for about 4 months. It was this transition period where she was moving up to Cincy before I was. I was finishing up ministry school in Birmingham. And as the season was approaching, I remember in my mind, I remember thinking, oh, this is going to be great. This will be fine. Long distance, no big deal. These 4 months will fly by. You know, nothing will change. Here's the thing. I'm not afraid to admit when I'm wrong. And I was so wrong. I mean, like, terribly wrong. It felt like everything changed in those months. Like, those 4 months have been some of the hardest times in mine and her entire relationship. I have faced, I have faced the most uncertainty and the biggest questions. We have had to fight for our relationship harder in those 4 months than we have in any other span of our relationship. And here's the thing, distance, the distance in our relationship was absolutely a factor of that. That made me think that, like, I think that's exactly how the enemy wants us to live our lives, in a long-distance relationship with Jesus. Because if we're not close to him, then the reality of how he loves us, what he thinks about us, all the truth that we should be able to stand on and live our life on, all that truth can become twisted and distorted. But here's the good news. What I found to be so crucial during that period of long-distance dating with Jasmine was communication. That when you consistently communicate with the person you're in a relationship with, it clears up the distortion. It clears up the distortion. And so if distance creates distortion, I don't ever want to be distant. I never want to have the type of relationship with God where there is confusion and uncertainty. I always want to be close enough to hear his voice. So how do we do that? It's daily communication. And one of the best ways for daily communication is this. It's reading the Bible every day. When we spend time and read God's word, this is what we're doing. We are literally inviting God to speak into our lives. The truth is that God wants to speak to us. And the reality is that he already has. It's in his Bible, and he still does to this day. We can actually see the impact that God's word has on our lives in verses like Psalm 119, 105, where it says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Meaning that no matter what season you're in, the God's word, the truth of God's word can tell you the truth of where you're at and the direction you need to go. Let me tell you why I'm so passionate and believe in this so much. Because the truth is that That's not always been the case for my life. I always haven't been this passionate about reading the Bible. I grew up a pastor's kid for basically my entire life, which means that I was at church a lot, like all the time. And but the truth is that I had this relationship with God where I only heard from God on Sundays, like during church. And the reason why is because I rarely spent time with God outside of church. But about 3 years ago, I was challenged and encouraged to start having a daily relationship with the Bible. And this is where things begin to shift for me. This is where things begin to shift for me. Because what I realize is that God doesn't want to just speak to my dad, who's a pastor, but that he wants to speak to me too. And the truth is that he wants to speak to you as well. And I think it's important that you know that the heart of our church is not for you to just hear from God on a Sunday through whoever's communicating. It is for you to have the type of relationship with God where you can hear from him every day of the week if you need it, right? And twice on some days if you need it, because there are times when I know that I do, right? And so I realized that, so it brings me to this thought that a relationship with God requires a relationship with the Bible. That the more we get to know the Bible, the more we get to know God. And I realized that that brings up attention because for some of you, maybe you don't already have that type of relationship. Maybe for some of you, you don't even have a Bible. Well, here's some good news. If you want a Bible, we can give you a Bible today. We actually have some outside at our info table. Feel free to stop by there if you want one. But maybe you don't have that type of relationship. And maybe you're like, Nat, like, that seems like insurmountable. Like, that seems like a huge task. You want me to read like 17 chapters of the Bible a day? No. I just want you to start today. Even if that means it's just one verse, right? Even if that means you need a plan, we actually have plans online at queenscitypeople.com/Bible. Plans that you can find to help you establish a relationship with God where you read a verse every day. And just build on that and watch and see how close yours and God's relationship gets. But maybe you already do have that type of relationship. Where you're like, nah, I consistently read my Bible. Well, what would you say to me? I would tell you, stay consistent. Because God never stops speaking. And it's always life-changing. I want to end today with this promise from the Bible. In James 4:8, it says, come close to God, and God will come close to you. And this is the picture that I get. That every time we open our Bible and we read it, we are intentionally moving closer to God. And the promise is that he is intentionally moving closer to us. And that type of relationship, that type of life where we are always moving closer to God and where he's always moving closer to us is one that will always get better. So don't forget, when following Jesus, it just gets better.
Well done, Matt. Thank you, Nathaniel. Wore my heels today, so I'll be taller than the podium. Hey, my name is Bree. I want to introduce myself if I haven't met you. And my husband is here. He's real good looking. We've been married for 8 years. His name is Pat Wieringa. And we just moved here from California in December. And a lot of you are thinking, why? Don't worry. I got a photo that we brought of my family. We got two kids. Look at them. That's Sawyer. He's going to be 5 soon. Poppy, she's going to be 2. And they're a lot of fun. But about a year and a half ago, my husband said, hey, you know, I got this job promotion, but it requires a relocation to Ohio. And I was like, oh, hi, no. And then It took about a year and a half or more, maybe, for me to finally get on board. And we put our family in the car, drove across the country for 4 days with children. And we arrived here, and our first Sunday, we came to Queen City Church, and we've never looked back. We feel home here. We absolutely love it. And I will admit, like Nat, I was wrong. Midwest is best. We love it. Bring on the fall, okay? I'm so excited. I'm about to die. I already made a letterboard. It says, oh, my gourd, I love fall. But my son, we take him to school. You know, I take him to school a couple days a week and at preschool. And we drive by this park. And there was an abandoned scooter sitting at the park. And the first time you see an abandoned scooter that's sitting at the park, you just thought maybe a kid left it. But day two had gone by, and I noticed it again. I'm like, that's kind of weird. Day three, weird. This kid, obviously, what happened to the kid? You know, rabbit trail. Uh-oh, what happened? But eventually, day four or five, whatever, my son, we're driving. And he goes, Mom, I have an idea. And I saw him in the rearview mirror, and I knew exactly what he was going to say. And I looked at him, and I said, is it to pull over and get that scooter and bring it home? And his face, I'll never forget it. He's like, how'd you know I was thinking that? And I, without hesitation, I went, Sawyer, I'm your mom. I know you. I love you. Like, it didn't even occur to me. Like, I knew exactly what I was thinking. And it reminded me of a scripture in Luke chapter 15. And you may be familiar with this. It's the story of the prodigal son. I'm not going to read it all because it's long. I'm going to give you the Beyonce paraphrase version. But I do want to say this. You know, Nat was talking about the Bible. Hey, I'm going to paraphrase this. But God speaks to me the way he designed me. And he's going to speak to you the way that he uniquely designed you. And so we do homework at Queen's. I made that up. I don't know if we do. But we do church not on just Sundays. So at some point, go home and read this yourself. But I'll paraphrase it. We got two sons, okay? One, he asked for his inheritance before the proper time. But we have a gracious father, and so he gives it to him. And he takes it away, he moves away, and he wastes it on just wasteful living. Fast forward, he finds himself, through a series of events, eating out of a pig's trough, okay? He's like at rock bottom, and it dawns on him, oh gosh, my plan was a bad plan. So he starts to create a new plan, and it's, I will just work my way back into my father's house, because surely being a worker or a servant in his house is better than where I'm at now. And then you have the other brother who has been faithfully working in his dad's house. And as far as we know, it's been without complaint. He is the little saint. You could kind of say that this one was the sinner maybe and this one was the saint, right? And so what we have here is the other son, you know, I got my plan. I'm going to go back home. I'm going to convince my dad and he's coming. And it says this in Luke 15, 20. It says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And so the father, he runs to him. He gives him a robe and a ring and sandals and all these things that basically say, I'm so glad you're home. He throws him a party. He gets the best meat, which is obviously carne asada. That's my humble opinion. But they throw a big party. He's just so glad he's home. And the other son is over here going, what? I've been here the whole time. You're telling me I could have, you were going to treat, like, I've been here the whole time. I've been working, I've been serving, and that's how you're going to treat him after he's done that? And he actually goes to his father and he says, this son of yours. In other words, he removes himself from the relationship of even being a brother. Isn't it funny sometimes how we do that? All of a sudden when we do things just for the work of it, when we try to earn anything with our God, all of a sudden everything else becomes a threat to us. But the title of this message is Don't Forget That This Is a Relationship. And so what you have here is two very different sons and one very consistent, never-changing father. See, the boys are all over the place, but the father is gracious and kind the entire time. Isn't it good news that it was the same God yesterday, today, and forever? Amen. Never changing. And I read this story and I was reminded a lot of myself in both of the brothers. Because at one point in my life, I kind of did this thing over here. I kind of did, like, I got a plan for my life, and unfortunately, it was no plan. It's like the millennial plan. Like, I'm just going to do my own thing, right? Sorry, I'm a millennial, so I can say that. No offense. I think I'm 31. I don't know. So that was my plan, right? It was, I don't really know what I'm going to do with my life, so I'll just kind of do this, whatever it is. I'm not bad, but I'm not changing the world, but I'm not, like, destroying it either. I'm not, like, so far from God, but I'm definitely not close to him. I believe in him, right? And I found myself just kind of on this pathway to nothingness, wandering around, and I actually think there's a lot of people like that. walking around. They're not doing anything horrible, but they're walking around with no purpose. And that'll kill you after a while from the inside out. Because what happens is you sit on the fence because you know that there's something more. You know it is. And you sit on the fence long enough and it starts to get uncomfortable. And so I got to that point where I said, okay, I'm done with this. There's got to be more. And I had a really real moment in my bedroom at 17 years old where I sat on my bed and I said, God, I want more. And so I'm committing to you. I want to build this relationship with you. And then you fast forward, and I kind of started to see myself a little bit like the other brother. But at first, I was serving in his house. I threw myself into the local church. I did everything I could to just be in the presence of God, because I'll tell you, there's no substitute for that. And I did everything I could to just be in his presence. And I served, and I served, and I worked, and I worked. But you do that long enough, if you're anything like me, and that honeymoon season starts to fade. And pretty soon, you start to get an identity out of everything that you do and not who your father is. And I'll tell you one thing. The only thing in your identity that will not change, and I've actually learned this quite recently, or at least was reminded of it, don't forget, amen, that doesn't matter how many times you delete your Instagram bio or the profile or your resume, so many things change in your lifetime. Once you were a student, you graduated this year and it says it, you know, blah, 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 blah. I don't know the colleges around here. I'm new. Help me. You know, I'm a wife. I'm a mother. I got this job title. I'm a widow. I'm divorced. I don't know what it is, but all of that changes. And the only thing from birth until death and after eternity is that you are a child of God, no matter what. And so there's this pendulum of humanity with maybe the sinner over here and the saint over there, if you want to call it that way. But I gotta believe that all of us in this room, myself included, fall somewhere on that. And as the father runs out to his son with open arms, I see a picture of Jesus with open arms, standing there, embracing everyone, everyone, including you, if you weren't sure. And it says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 27, and this is the Message version. And it says, he knows us far better than we know ourselves. Isn't that good news? We may think we know ourselves, and it's good to do that. Get to know yourself. It'll help your relationships with you and yourself. But he knows us better than we know ourselves. Our pregnant condition, in other words, our greatest desires and dreams and hopes, even you men. And he keeps us present before God. He actually keeps us there. And like I said, there's nothing like his presence. And so my son, as he sat in the back seat, and he was amazed that I just knew what he was thinking. And I felt God so clearly say, you think you know your son well? Think how much I know you. I know every hair on your head, every freckle on your face. I've known you since the beginning of time. I knit you together. And so as the father stands there with open arms, the son comes home. And it would be my greatest honor and privilege today. We do this every week at Queen City Church because in all of our efforts, this is what it's all about. It's about inviting people back home. And so I'd love to just invite you to close your eyes in this moment to give just privacy for those around you. Because this is that moment like I had in my bedroom where I just had to get honest with myself. And there's a story in the book of Acts where Paul is in prison. And it says that the church, the people, because the church is the people, are back in a house and they're praying for him. They're just praying for him. It says they fervently pray for him. And as they are praying in the prison, the chains begin to break off the people. And I want to tell you this morning that the church is sitting here all around you and we are praying for you. Because there's got to be some freedom in this place here this morning. And there are chains that maybe you walked in here with that today are going to be broken in the name of Jesus. Because we are praying for you. And can I tell you something? It is a grace that we are. That is a grace from God extended to you. And so with no one looking around, give yourself a private moment. God places eternity in the heart of every single person. And eternity just means time without end. And we all have a desire to spend our time without end with him. And if you never made that decision before to ask Jesus into your life, to say, I want you to be my father. I'm done doing life by no plan way. It doesn't really work out so well. I'm done sitting on the fence. If that's you, with no one looking around, I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you. We're not going to bring you up the front. We're not going to take you in some side room after. You know, you can be in a relationship with someone and not have a relationship with them. And if you're done pretending and you want to get real with Jesus, this morning, just simply with no one looking, just lift your hand. And once you do, just put it back down. Awesome. I see your hand. Is there anyone else? See your hand. Anyone else here this morning? Best decision you will ever make. You will not regret it. You want to lay your head on your pillow tonight with absolute peace of where you're going to spend your eternity. Is there anyone else here? I don't want to draw this moment out, but I do want to give you a moment. Awesome. Yep. Is there one more person? I really believe there is. I know your heart's pounding in your chest. You're done doing life your own way. Is there anyone else here this morning? You're going, that's me, that's me. Awesome, beautiful. Hey, I'm gonna pray a prayer. And everyone that lifted their hand, I want you to pray this from the depth of your heart, just inside. I'm gonna pray this. God, I thank you so much for sending your son Jesus to take my place. Thank you for giving me a fresh start and making me new. I'm sorry for living life my own way. Come in me, change me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, why don't we celebrate those people that made that decision this morning? Come on.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has changed your perspective on God or life, feel free to email your story to info@queencitypeople.com. We'd love to celebrate the change happening in your life. We'd also love to pray for you. If you have any prayer requests, big or small, head over to queencitypeople.com/prayer and fill out the form with as much detail as you'd like. For more information about Queen City Church's service times, location, or events, visit queencitypeople.com or follow us on social media platforms @queencitypeople.